Bear with me just a second. Wednesday nights, we're going to be talking about simple service, things the Lord has gifted us with for the benefit of all. I want to read you a couple of things. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, if you want to turn there while I'm talking. But from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do you have gifts of healings? Do you all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? Yet I show you a more excellent way." Romans chapter 12. "For we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So being many, we are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We just broke bread. We just ate together. And then we worshiped and we sat while we worshiped. So we don't go to the next phase and sleep while we teach. Can you guys get up? And when you've identified somebody in here that has the biblical gift of hospitality, you can sit back down. If you have that gift, it'd be helpful probably if you told people, but how'd we do? Brian, did you identify somebody with a biblical gift of hospitality? I think my wife does, but she disagrees. Okay. Sean, you don't have to say who, but did you identify somebody with a biblical gift? Okay. You're pointing? Well, let this be an encouragement. The next couple of weeks aren't just about us and discovering that, but if these gifts are given by God uniquely to each one individually, not only should we use those and exercise those, but when we need, because they're for the profit of all, when we need that gift, we ought to know where to go in the body. You know, so that's part of what I want this church to come together on. And, you know, when we do that, when we gather, particularly on Wednesday nights, you know, we should come for the fellowship and gathering and for prayer. And to do that, you do need to sit in the same proximity, at least. Because I think the Spirit gives you discernment to say, hey, something's going on with them. Or maybe something's going on with you and somebody else can notice that. So basically, the truth is, I wanted to just stand up so we didn't fall asleep. But 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this body of believers that you've united together. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship that you've given us. And Lord, recognize that you desire to be the center of that. Lord, you desire more of that. You desire to strengthen and equip each one here. Lord, you desire to use each one here for your glory, for your kingdom, but also for the benefit of each other. Lord, that we would be blessed and be a blessing. So, Lord, teach us those things in the next couple of weeks and in the months to follow, Lord, as we practice those things. And Lord, teach us tonight as we read through this, the ending of this book, Lord, that we'd have application and growth as a result of spending time with you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Interesting place. I know last week you thought I was just blazing through to get to it, through a chunk so we could finish up and get to that thing, but the reality is, if you look at where we were last week, and you don't have to turn there, Nicole, on that, but chapter 23 started out, says, so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And then you remember it went chapter after chapter after chapter of the duties, the divisions of the priests, the divisions of the musicians. We talked about the gatekeepers, the overseers, the security guys, officers in the kingdom. And then chapter 28 picks up really where chapter 23, those first two verses. It was like he gathers people together for all of this, to share all of this with Solomon, that he's not just provided all the physical means to build the temple. And if you haven't been with us through First Chronicles, just a recap, David was sitting in his house one day, in his palace one day, thinking and considering the Lord. And then it occurred to him that the Lord dwells in a tent. And how opposite was that of what it should be. And the Lord should live in a mansion. The Lord should live in a palace. So David desired to build a house for the Lord. And ultimately was told that he couldn't. Because why? He had blood on his hands. He was a man of war. He had blood in a couple of different ways as a man of war, but also through Uriah, which the Lord forgave. But he was a murderer and he was a warrior. And he wanted it to be a man of peace that would build his temple. So it wouldn't be David, it would be his son. But David, finding out he wasn't going to be the man, could have said, I'm done, or I'm defeated. But instead, he's like, if I can't do that, what can I do? And that's the mistake that so many of us make when we desire something or we want to achieve something in the church or outside of the church and find out it can't be done or we aren't chosen for that. David immediately, there was no sulking, no sorrow. It was just, okay, what can I do? And he pursued that to the fullest. So we pick up in chapter 28, it says, now David assembled at Jerusalem, right where we were at chapter 23. He assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. I don't want to minimize this moment. If you can imagine this assembly of all the leaders, and really what blows me away more than that is this last thing, the valiant men and all the mighty men of valor. Because when we look back on David's earlier years, let's not forget who these guys were. We've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel, we've gone through 1 and 2 Kings, and that gave us kind of the good, bad, and ugly of David's life. And the Chronicles really give the spiritual side of things, gives God's perspective. We've got a really good view, minus a lot of the bad, as we look through this. But one of the amazing things, when you think about this gathering of leaders and men, and then David's mighty men there, if you look back, or I'll read to you 1 Samuel chapter 22, just the first two verses there, to remember who these guys were. It says, therefore David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So that's what David started with, those in distress, those in debt, those that were discontent, those that weren't happy anywhere else. And that's what David started with. And David was a leader. Talk about a gifting. He was a leader. The way you can identify leaders is generally they have followers. David had 400 men here that gathered. It was not the cream of the crop. You know, if you were picking sides here, these were the 400 that would be left. But the amazing thing is at the end of his life, after years of investing in these men and pouring into these men, they're gathered together and they're cited as the mighty men of valor as a result of spending time with David, as a result of being led and developed into leaders. And verse 2 says that the king rose to his feet. So that gives us an indication, too, of where David is at in his life. He's like 70 years old here. It's significant that he rose to his feet, that he wasn't already standing with the assembly. He was seated. He was elderly. He was near death at this point. This gathering, think of it as like our presidential inauguration. This was the passing of the torch from David to Solomon at this point. So David rises to his feet, probably snap, crackle, pop, like when I get up in the morning. And he says, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel." I want to pause there just for a minute to highlight a couple of things. David rises to his feet. Don't miss his introduction to these guys. He's before the nations. He's with the leaders, but he's before the people, all assembled at Jerusalem. And this is the last we will see this level of humility in a king in Israel. David looks out among them all, and he's the leader, he's the king, but he says, "My brothers." He just still, the shepherd boy, considers himself one of them, one of the ones that he's leading. "Hear me, my brethren, and my people." He's just one of them. And then he explains why he couldn't be the one to build the house. "The Lord God of Israel chose me to be king, but I couldn't because I was a man of war." And then I want you to see at the end of verse 4, "Among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all of Israel." Do you ever think of that? I mean, the word there, give me the love words. Phileo. Agape, eros. Okay, this is actually phileo. This is not agape. We know God agape loves us, right? He has to, he made the rule. He agapes us. But David's saying something different here. He likes me too. Do you understand the difference? Have you ever been challenged on that? God made the rule of agape. He loves us unconditionally. He tells us to agape each other. But do you ever struggle with liking somebody that you choose to love? Only the unmarried people are saying, yeah. Yeah, but isn't that cool? David's saying he's pleased with me. He likes me. Isn't that a neat relationship to have with God? Do you ever Think about that with yourself and God, that he's actually pleased with us because of what Jesus did. Because we have an advocate with the Father. He's pleased with me, and he made me king over all of Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now that's really important, and we'll get to that a little bit further, because we'll see one of David's other sons tried to become king. Now he said to me, verse 6, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. So at this passing of the torch, or at this inauguration, David is charging his son Solomon. He's announcing to all that God's chosen him as his son. He's got many sons, but he chose this son. And he's saying, be careful to seek out all the commandments, not just your favorites. I don't know how many of you have like your favorite Bible passages and your life verse and your favorite passages. But David is saying, here, this has been the secret of my success. This is why I've done well. Learn all the commandments of the Lord. Also a big deal, because there was never in the history of Israel, there had never been a hereditary monarchy before. David wasn't a son of Saul, so this was a first for that. So David's establishing here that this was something that God did. God chose this. So he goes on, leave it as an inheritance for your children, for you, after you forever. Verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart. King James actually says a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. Serve him with both your heart and mind. But I want to back up. Verse 9, for you, my son Solomon, look what he says, know the God of your father. Doesn't say, Solomon, know the God of Israel. Or Solomon, know the God of all creation. But he says, Solomon, know the God of your father. Do you get the difference? Let me ask you dads. Let me ask you dads online that are listening. Would you be comfortable with that? Would you be comfortable with that instruction to your son? Son, follow the God of your father. Follow the God that you've seen me demonstrate in my life that I follow. Follow the same master passion that you've seen demonstrated in my life. Would you feel comfortable with your sons following in your footsteps? Because one of the things that challenges me week after week after week of standing up here is this is the easy part, right? I read the Word of God, but then I've got eyeballs on me all week long to see if it's true in my life. So, and the instruction is, know the God of your father. Not just in a theological sense or believe that he exists, but know him in a personal way, in an ongoing way. Have an active relationship with the God of your father. And there's no bigger challenge than this for you men. Can we say that to our sons and daughters? Know intimately the God that you've seen me choose in my life. Not just in words, or not just when I preached at you, but when you look and you see the priorities in my life, I want you to know that God. That's the standard that the Lord gives to us. This is the sermon that David would preach to all of us here. And that's powerful. For you, my son, know the God of your father and serve him. Notice that order too. We have to know him. We have to know God. We've got these couple Wednesday nights that we're going to talk about service, but notice the order here. It's not serve him and get to know him, but we've got to know him, because our service to him comes out of that. Any failure to serve or any failure in service, I believe, comes out of a loss of vision of who God is. I was talking to somebody yesterday that just burned out and weary and tired of the duty and work and religion of serving and church. And it was this loss of vision of who God was and what God has done in their life. And a heart of just knowing him. There's no other logical response to knowing God than just falling further and further in love with him and wanting to serve him in every capacity that you can, wanting to demonstrate it with words and actions. I think that's a natural response when we get to know God rather than just get to know church or get to know religion or a particular body of believers. When everything that we do is driven from an intimacy with God. We'll see that with David here and these people. So, but that's the idea. That comes first. Know him and then serve him. That it wouldn't be done out of duty or obligation or with a loyal heart, half-hearted, right? We can serve God half-hearted. We can serve him cold-hearted. We can actually serve him with an evil heart. We've seen demonstration of the Pharisees that when it would be time to give and they'd ring a little bell so attention would be given to them. You know, we can serve in a way that draws attention or honor or glory to us. So this is great instruction here for serving. My son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart or a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And then he says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. And that's a sad testimony that we see lived out in the life of Solomon. And when he sought God, God was there. And we see Solomon in his later years where he multiplied wives unto himself, foreign wives, concubines. I think he had 700 concubines and 300 wives, 1,000 mother-in-laws. Lost his mind. And the example of his father, yeah, I can see how Solomon could say, but my father was a murderer and my father was an adulterer. He sinned before his God, but he also confessed before his God, repented before his God, was open in front of his God, and never chose another God like Solomon as his heart strayed away. Know the God of your father. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. That's everything. We'll see these plans are laid out and all that, but all this preparation that David did because he couldn't be the guy would have been for nothing if Solomon just admired it all, received it all, took it all in, but didn't actually be strong and do it, right? And this, we've got the same instruction. Where's the temple now? Who's the temple now? I'll read you. James 4:7. No, not that. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? This whole idea, this charge that he gives to him, he will be found by you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. James 4:8, same thing in the New Testament. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Lord has chosen you. Jesus said that to us in John chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you, he says. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, verse 11, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, in the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. So this was not like a concoction of David. I got all this stuff. I've multiplied all this gold. When you look at the number, it's billions of dollars in gold that we see. But the plan for this place for God to dwell, God gave him the plans. Rightly so, right? If it was a dwelling place for God, he ought to have a say in the design of his own house. And David says, the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for articles used in every kind of service, also silver for all articles of silver, by weight for all articles used in every kind of service, the weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold, by weight for each lampstand and its lamp. I think gold is mentioned 11 times in this one section. So gold is a big deal. Verse 18, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread its wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me in all the works of these plans. And then this final charge given to Solomon from David in verse 20. It says, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do it, Solomon. Follow through with what you've been charged by me and by God. He will not leave you. This is similar to the exhortation given to Joshua before he led the people of God into the promised land. You guys can check that out in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear, be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. And then this offering. Furthermore, chapter 29, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So can you imagine that too? You've got all the leaders of Israel gathered. You've got all the people. You've got the valiant men, the mighty men. Everyone's there for this passing of the torch. David says, my son has been chosen by God, and I'm choosing to do this. But hey, listen, he's a kid. He's a teenager. He's still kind of wimpy and weak. Take it easy, right? My son Solomon, whom God has chosen, he's young and he's inexperienced. David grew into this role, and Solomon is just kind of being placed there. He's young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man but for God. Now for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might. Oh, may that be said of us and the things he's called us to do. I've prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So all these plans I've got from the Holy Spirit for this place, and I've given all this stuff that really, as king, were like spoils of war, things he had taken from other people. So David says, you know, because of my love and because of my affection, I've given above and beyond. I've given from my own personal treasure, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. And in commentarians, Bible scholars, whatever you want to say, people that comment on this say that amount's got to be wrong because it's so crazy huge that it would come out of his personal assets. But David was wealthy. He had gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. And understand, too, this wasn't just like all melted down and stuck in a heap. Some of the expenses from this went to pay the workers that came and do all that. So it took an incredible amount of wealth to do this. 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. Verse 5, the gold for the things of gold and silver for things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So the leader here leads. You know, he gathers everything from the nations. He gathers everything that Israel has, and he gives to the temple. And then he says, okay, now me personally, I'm giving all this. And he leads. And then he says, who else is going to consecrate themselves? Or who else is going to set themselves apart completely for the Lord? And then the cool thing here is the ones that we see initially respond willingly are the leaders. That's why they're leaders. But they willingly respond, and they initiate the response. Verse 6 says, then the leaders of the father's houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Leaders need to lead. Leaders should be giving. I'll say that as well. We don't talk about giving a lot, but if the Lord has placed you in a place of leadership and you can't trust him with what he's given you, there's an issue there. Verse 7 says, they gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jeleel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. That's so New Testament, right? That's not splitting up herbs to pay the tithe. That's as you determine in your house at home, come and give, what does it say? Hilariously, right? That we should give with such joy. That's worship to the Lord, and that's exactly what we see pictured here. The people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, or again, a perfect heart, that word is interpreted in the King James, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father. It's the first biblical time that we see the Lord referred to as Father like this. It's right here. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. The victory and the majesty for all that's in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who I am and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Who are we, Lord? We don't even deserve everything that we're given. It all belongs to you anyways, but you've blessed us with it, and now we get to give a portion back. How undeserving are we to be able to give to you like this? Isn't that heart awesome? When you read about the New Testament, give with hilarity. This is a picture of that. They give, and as a response of giving, they can't help but just praise the Lord and act out on it. Lord, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? This is awesome, he's saying. For all things come from you. We only have it because of you, God. And of your own we have given you. We just gave you back what already belongs to you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are a shadow and without hope. Aliens or foreigners, guys, that's us in this world, right? We are not of this world, but we're in it. And pilgrims, what is a pilgrim? Somebody on a mission to home, right? This describes us. We're aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the hearts of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. He gives, and he just can't help but bless God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. As a result of being able to give, as a result of being given to, blessed, and giving back to the Lord, they worship. Verse 21, and they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls. Can you imagine that? This assembly? Huge amount of bloodshed. Huge amount of sacrifice to the Lord. But we'll see this is not just like a sin offering, but there's fellowship offerings here because the people feast. They offer 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank, they partook, they fellowshipped with the Lord in this. Ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. So they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. That's like a record screech, right? Made him king the second time. You guys remember that story just really quickly. You don't have to put it up there, Nicole, but if you want to turn to 1 Kings, we'll skip through chapter 1 of 1 Kings. You guys will remember this story, I hope, as we go through. But it says, verse 1, now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Skip down to verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Who was Adonijah's father? David. Good job, man. Good job. He was the son of David and the son of Haggith, and he exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. And then you go through this whole thing, and he's given a blessing. And then they alert David, and they tell David, do you know what's going on? Israel's a mess. He's claiming to be king. And then verse 22, and then while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. When he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me? And he shall sit on my throne, for he has gone down today and sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the king's son and their commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. David says, no way. He gets his bodyguard, Benaiah, and sends him down. Verse 32, and David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jedidiah. So they came before the king. The king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. And there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet appoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. But what a mess. The nation is divided there under two different kings. So this whole inauguration, this literally is David getting up and getting off the throne and having Solomon sit and say, Israel, recognize what God has done. There is a transfer of power here. So Solomon now is back in 1 Chronicles. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, united, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. Notice whose throne it is. Notice who appoints kings and magistrates. It is the throne of the Lord. As king, instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord, exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Notice there's no regret in David. There's no, I did this, or I did all the stuff for the temple. He's just submitted here. Thus David, verse 26, thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. This is kind of a co-reigning until David dies shortly after here. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, and the book of Nathan, the prophet. Anybody have that one? Kind of leaves a question mark. We don't know if Nathan contributed to the book of Samuel, or if there's another chronicle that we don't have by him, and the book of Gad the seer. And same thing, they could have contributed to that writing of Samuel, or they could have different chronicles that we don't have. With all his reign and all his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel and to all the kingdoms of the land. So, congratulations. You finished 1 Chronicles. You guys are awesome. I'll challenge men and ladies, though, with that. I'll challenge everyone in the room, boys and girls, men and ladies. As David said to his son, my son, know, not just in a head knowledge way, mind and heart, we're to serve the Lord, know the God of my father. Can you say that to the person that you witness to? I want you to know my God. Follow my God. And we always say, hey, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. David made a point here to say, look at me. Follow my God, the one that you see me follow by example, because that is what discipleship is, guys. We talk about pouring into one another and having a Paul and having a Timothy and actually discipling one another. And that's it. It's teaching and showing, you know, that they would see us live it out and that we would walk it out together. So let's pray.